Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. Appreciate you listening every week at this same time to Bible Crossfire. I think we have a caller already on the line. Let's try to take him. Tim from Iowa. Go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yeah, the main reason we gather on the first day of the week is for communion, Lord's Supper. Should parents let their 5- and 6-year-old, 4-year-old kids take communion? I mean, I see them, they grab the plate, they drop stuff. It's really disruption. But anyway, should they be allowed to take communion?
In Acts 20, verse 7, it says, upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, I think you're right, Tim, that's talking about communion. Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. The disciples came together to have communion, preaching on the first day of the week. Every week has a first day in it, and that's why I think faithful churches will do partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, not just once a month or once every 3 months like a lot of churches do. Now, children, this says the disciples came together to break bread. Paul preached unto them. I think you see the same concept in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that we're talking about disciples. We're talking about people who understand that what they have at stake, that they're in sin, and what it means for Jesus to die for him, die for them. That's what we're talking about here. The communion is to help us remember what Jesus did for us. The bread that we break, it represents the broken body of Christ. The cup, the fruit of the vine that we drink, represents the shed blood of Christ. And a child can't fathom that like he ought to. I don't think he can. Well, the way 1 Corinthians 11 puts it, Tim, he says, verse 27, for whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. I don't think that the child can do that, has enough capability to do that. Does that answer your question, Mr. Tim?
Yeah, but one more real quick question.
Yeah.
I hear these guys all the time, they say my, and then they say G-O-S-H. Isn't that taking God's name in vain?
Okay, G-O-S-H is a euphemism for God.
Yep, same thing.
My God is taking the Lord's name in vain if you use it the wrong way. If I say my God in a prayer, to start off a prayer, for example, my God, please help me to be more faithful to you. Please help my brother-in-law overcome his cancer. That's good. But if we just say my God because you stubbed your toe, or because Auburn beats Alabama on the last play of the game, that's taking the Lord's name in vain. And gosh, G-O-S-H, is just a euphemism for God. So I don't say that, Tim. Thanks.
Okay,
for
I had a guy.
I don't say that.
I know, I don't either. I had a guy say, well, that's not God's name. Yahweh is God's name, so that's not taking God's name in vain.
Yeah. So
that don't even make
God
sense.
God can have more than one name. God has
still,
a number
still referring
of
to God, though. He's still referring to God.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay.
Yep. Another question. Third question, Tim. Go ahead.
No, that's only had those two.
Appreciate your call.
Thanks.
Have a good week. Appreciated Tim's call. If you have a Bible question or comment, the number to call, Ed, post that number again. Boy, I'll get back to it. Ed, please post the number again for me. While he's posting that number, let's get into some thank you. I'll try to do better. I lost my computer. I had the number posted on my computer and the monitor quit and I haven't replaced it, but just negligence on my part. The number to call if you have a Bible question or comment is 877-655-6755. Thank you, Ed. 877-655-6755. I thought while waiting on a call, we'd talk about some conditional if statements in the Bible. Conditional if statements. Here's one. Jesus said in Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. If if the salt has lost its savor. The point here is that we're supposed to be a good example as Christians to others. And if we're not being a good example, then we're not helping the cause of Christ. It's conditional. If we are setting the right example, we're going to help the cause of Christ. And if we're not setting the right example, we're not going to help the cause of Christ. We're going to be a detriment to it. Another if statement is found in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Here's Jesus is speaking again. So it says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now notice what Jesus is saying. If you're not willing to forgive others, God's not going to be willing to forgive you. That's the force of this word if. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if not, if you don't forgive them, God's not going to forgive you. And so the force of this word if, big little word if, is conditional. We're going to be forgiven only if we are willing to forgive others. Now, Luke 17:3 puts a detail, a specification on that. It says, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him." If he repent, forgive him. So we're not to forgive those unless they repent. But while we're waiting on them to repent, it doesn't mean we hate them or hold a grudge or anything like that. It just means we continue to rebuke them. Keep rebuking them as you have opportunity. Then when they repent, you forgive them and you quit rebuking them. If he repent, forgive him. Meaning if he's not willing to repent, don't forgive him. Don't give him false hope of salvation. Johnny from Spokane, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
The third commandment says, "Do not make my name for naught." That means don't change my name. And the name is Yahweh, the great I am, the Hebrew name, I am Yahweh. The
so
Son
you,
inherited
you said
the Father's name greater
Johnny,
than any man's name, Yahweh.
Johnny, you said that this passage, "Do not take my name for naught," means you can't change his name. Of course, it doesn't say that. You sort of just made that part up, didn't you? That when it says, "Do not take my name for naught," do not change his name. The truth is God has many names. We could do the same thing with Jesus here. In Matthew 1, for example, his name is Jesus. According to Matthew 1:21, they shall call his name Jesus. But when you get down to verse 23, they shall call his name Emmanuel. See, so Jesus has at least two names, Jesus and his Emmanuel. And the book of Revelation basically says his name shall be called the Word of God. There's a third name. And then there's a bunch of other names in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah 9 verse 6. And so God can have more than one name, just like I have three names, Patrick, Timothy, Donahue. I have three names. I have a fourth name because most people call me Pat, short for Patrick, Pat Donahue. So I have actually four names. God in the Bible has many names, and it's okay to call God by any name that is authorized. That's authorized.
Good luck with that.
Johnny, do you have any follow-up? Okay. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. Appreciate the call so far. Now, here's another if statement. These if statements are introducing something that's conditional. Matthew 15:14 says, Jesus, this is Jesus speaking, "Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Now, this is a physical analogy. You have two men walking through a pasture, let's say, come upon a ditch. Both of them are blind. Well, they're probably both going to fall in. You need one of them to be able to see, to say, "Hey, let's go around the ditch," or "Let's go over the bridge." Here's the spiritual point. The blind leader represents the false religious teacher. The blind follower represents us if we allow that false religious teacher to lead us astray. The ditch represent the bad place, being lost because of our sin. So if you allow yourself to be led astray by a false teacher, you're going to end up being lost just like him. A lot of people think, no, I'm responsible for following my, quote, pastor. If he teaches something false, he'll be held responsible, but not me because I'm supposed to follow him. No, this is saying if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch. You're going to end up being lost just like him if you allow him to lead you astray. That's why it's so important, and this, that's one of the things this program is all about. It's so important that we study the Bible for ourselves. This program is a Bible study where people can call in, ask questions, discuss different scriptures. Well, let's take a call. That's a lot more interesting than me talking. I know that. Gary from Mississippi, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Thank you for taking my call, Patrick. If you would, I hate to ask you to digress, but you talked about those two different scriptures a little while ago, and I've oftentimes had questions about those. Admittedly so, I don't know the answer. This is one of the very few times I think that I've called and I've had preconceived notions. I knew the answer. I just threw it out for discussion, but I really don't know, and maybe you're a little bit more thorough than I am. The two scriptures you were talking about, I can't remember verbatimly where they were found, but one was in Luke. I remember you was talking about the one that says, if you forgive, if your brother sinned against you, if he repents, forgive him. Then the other one you were talking about, where if we don't forgive men their trespasses, they will not be forgiven. My question on those, are they talking about the same sense of forgiveness, or is forgiveness being interchangeably used with another word? Because in my opinion now, and like I say, I don't know, maybe you can elaborate a little deeper, if you come step on my toe, this is the one relative to if your brother sins against you and if he repent. If you come step on my toe and you say, well, Brother Gary, I'm sorry, and you come back and you with a smirk on your face, you step on it again, and, you know, and you say, sorry like heck, and then I say, okay, then, I'm not going to let you off the hook for that. I'm going to hold you, I'm going to hold you in contempt, I guess, until such time you really offer true fruits of repentance. And so what I'm saying, if I take that position scripturally, can you find a scripture that will support that I wouldn't be in good standing with God if I didn't let you off the hook for you continuing to do this to me and you have not offered true fruits of repentance?
Here's I think we have the answer here, Gary. Luke 17:3, the one I already read. Then we're going to read the next verse. Here's Luke 17:3. Now, the other passage was Matthew 6:14-15. Let me read that first.
Okay.
Jesus said, Matthew 6:14-15, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So somebody's, you can't be forgiven by God yourself unless you're willing to forgive others. That's the point of that passage. Okay, Gary?
Okay.
Now, here's Luke 17:3. Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if you repent, forgive him. And here's verse 4, which I didn't read a while ago. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. We can't read anybody's mind, Gary. We cannot know if they're really sincere. 1 Corinthians 2, I think it's verse 11, says, you can't read another man's mind. You can't read God's mind. So when a person sins against you, then they say they're sorry. You have to forgive them. You can't read their mind and say, I don't think they're sincere. And that's what he said. It doesn't say if he returns again, he says, and he repents. It says if he says he repents, you have to take his word for it because you cannot read his mind. He may not be sincere. God will know. He'll have to face God in judgment if he's not sincere, if he's lying. But if he says he repents, you have to believe what he says, take his word for it, and forgive him. But if he's not willing to say that he repents, verse 3, you cannot repent, you cannot forgive him, because then that would be giving him false hope of salvation. If he sins against you and he says he repents, that he's sorry, you have to forgive him, Gary, or Matthew 6:14-15, which I read a while ago, would mean that you can't be forgiven by God. So it's that serious. You have to forgive him if he says he repents. But if he doesn't repent, then you're not to forgive it. Luke 17:3. You see the word, the significance of verse 4 there in relation to your question, Gary?
I see that. But then when I heard when you said the ifs, you know, in those were both predicated upon the ifs. That's why I was asking the question, would I be considered as not being in good standing with God if you were to commit that act, as the analogy I use of stepping on my toe and then, you know, saying, hey, I'm sorry, and but with a smirk, you stomp my toe again. And I in my heart of hearts, I know that you didn't mean that you were sorry. You know, it was just.
Okay, I see. I didn't catch that little detail. I see what you're saying. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. In that case, it, based upon what he said and what he did, you know, mm-hmm. he's not really forgiving, repenting.
Right.
You know, he's
right.
He's indicating to you mm-hmm. that he's mm-hmm. not even trying to be sincere. You mm-hmm. know what I'm saying? With a, you mm-hmm. said with a smirk, and he stomps on your toe.
Right. Right.
He's really mm-hmm. saying that he's not repenting, even though he may be saying the words that he is.
Right. But so how do we as Christians, how do we hold those individuals, excuse me, accountable? What's the operative word? In other words, we not let them off the hook. You know, they continue. It's almost like the rearing of a child when, you know, a child continuously disobey your instructions or whatever, and you know they get drunk and go wreck the car, and you've told them about it before. And so what I'm saying, the heart, I'm at a loss for words here, but I'm just trying to get an understanding. How would I not forgive that brother? What would I say? Hey, I have nothing. I put you from among me.
Verse 3 again. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. So this means not forgiving him does not mean we hate him, does not mean we hold a grudge or anything mm-hmm. like that. It mm-hmm. just means we continue to rebuke them as we have opportunity. Mm-hmm. Now, here's a Christian that sins, mm-hmm. and I'm thinking of Matthew 18 here. Matthew 18, 15 through 17. I'm pretty sure you'll be familiar with this passage, Gary. Matthew 18, 15 says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall mm-hmm. hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will mm-hmm. not hear thee, take with thee one or two more than in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he shall mm-hmm. neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. And this last part is referring to what we call, what 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 calls withdrawal, what 1 Corinthians 5 is talking about, what it's talking about withdrawal. Here's a Christian that sins and he refuses to repent. He leaves the Lord, for example. Maybe he leaves his wife and takes up with another woman. He's committing adultery. And he won't repent. Eventually, the church, the Christians are going to have to withdraw from him. So, mm-hmm. but as long as he hasn't repented, mm-hmm. we have to continue to rebuke him. And then when he repents, mm-hmm. when he says that he repents, we have to take his word for it. I'm not talking about the guy who's obviously not repenting. He mm-hmm. stomps on your toe and just says it with a smirk. Mm-hmm. That's not really even saying you're repenting. That's just trying to be mean. Right. So here's a person that says he repents. You have to take his word for it. You quit rebuking him. You forgive him. Okay. And if you've withdrawn from that person, if he's a Christian that's left the Lord and he's withdrawn, and you've withdrawn from that person, you have to sort of, you know, take the withdrawal back, retract it. He's back in fellowship with the church again.
Okay. That sounds good. That's pretty good clarity. I appreciate that.
Okay, we'll hope to see hear from you again soon, Gary. You always have good questions, okay?
Real good. Thank you much.
See you later. Again, if you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755, 877-655-6755. We were talking about Matthew 15:14. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. The spiritual parallel is if we allow a false teacher to lead us astray, we're going to end up lost just like him. That, again, behooves us to say we need to study our Bibles for ourselves and not allow ourselves to be led astray by a false teacher. That reminds me of Acts 17, verse 11. Talking about the Bereans, it says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So Paul and Silas were preaching, according to Acts 17:10. The Bereans didn't just accept what Paul said blindly Instead, they compared what he said to what the scriptures say, because they know the scriptures are from God. Paul, what he says is not necessarily from God. He could be teaching false doctrine. They make sure what he's saying matches up with the scriptures. That's what we should do. If I'm preaching on this radio program and you're listening, make sure it matches up with what the Bible says, or don't accept it. Reject it. Let it go through one ear and out the other. You go to church and the preacher's preaching, you check what he says by the Bible. If he's not giving Bible verses, you don't need to be going to church there. If he's giving Bible verses, you make those sure those verses actually prove what he says. Because sometimes people are sneaky. They'll quote verses, but the verses don't prove what they're saying. Just like that caller called in a while ago. He gave a verse that he says, this means that you can't change God's name. Well, he didn't say anything about that. You have to check on what they say. What the verse he gave didn't really prove what he said. Here's another passage I would like to read on the subject of conditional if statements. Matthew 16:24-26. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If you want to be a disciple of Christ, if you want to come after him, you have to deny yourself. Meaning you have to give up doing what you want to do and do what Christ wants you to do. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. The cross represented sacrifice for Christ. So it's going to represent sacrifice for us. We're going to have to be willing to make sacrifices for Christ. Verse 25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Huh. You're going to have to be willing to give up your physical life to gain spiritual life. If you try to keep your physical life here, I mean, I'm going to live it the way I want. I want to live the way Pat wants to live. Then you're going to lose spiritual life. You're going to lose eternal life. 26, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? We got to give up everything for Christ. Deny ourselves, take up the cross, give up our whole life for Christ. But it's going to be worth it. To go to heaven and only have 1 cent to your name while you're on earth is better than having $1 billion and being lost. That's the point of this. It doesn't matter how much money you got. It's not worth it if you lose your soul. If you lose your soul. Again, if you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. The number to call is 877-655-6755. I'm looking at Matthew 19:17. Now, this was said while the Old Testament law was still in effect. I still think there's an important point we can make here. Jesus talking there said unto them, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Now he was talking about the Old Testament commandments, but the same thing would be true today, except we'd be talking about New Testament commandments, the law of Christ. If you want to enter into life, heaven, spiritual life, eternal life, you have to keep the commandments, not the Old Testament commandments, not the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, but the commandments that God gives us all over the New Testament, spread out all over the New Testament. Plenty of them. We have to keep those commandments if we want to enter into life. If you have a Bible question or comment, the number to call is 877-655-6755. Mark 9:35. Talking about Jesus. He sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. If you want to be the big shot, you're going to be last. You have to be willing to be a servant, to be last, to be first. The most important person in the kingdom of God is the one we may think, oh, the guy that gets to speak before the biggest crowds, that's the most important Christian. No, the one that's a servant, the one that's trying to help others, that's the best Christian. Confirmed by Matthew 20:26-27. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. You want to be a good Christian, a great Christian, you be a great servant. You go out and help people spiritually, physically. You go out and teach the gospel. You go out and you give blood. Do whatever you can do to help people. Take food to people, sick people, people who've had lost family members to death. If you would like a free 1 hour phone Bible study with me sometime at your convenience, call or text me at 256-682-9753. free 1 hour phone Bible study with me sometime at your convenience. Call or text me 256-682-9753.